Morning.
Morning. I'm going to try to deal with the mask on. Then Jesus spoke, this is Matthew 35 to 38, sorry. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Matthew 10, 1 to 8. This is shaky. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Matthew and Thomas, tax collectors; James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus; Simon the Canaanian, and Judas the Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. You receive no payment and give no payment." Thanks be to God.
Friends, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, this morning we are entering into a season known as Ordinary Time in the church. You'll notice that our sanctuary looks a little different this morning. We have green banners, not to signify that we're in the green phase, but because green is the color of ordinary time. Ordinary time is this long stretch of time between Pentecost and Advent. We're going to be here for a while. This period of time stretches from June to December. During ordinary time, we tend to focus a lot on discipleship, but also on this unfolding of a new creation. Together, we're going to reflect on who is Jesus? How do we follow Jesus in our lives? Just what does this new creation look like? And what is my role in the midst of all of this? Last week, on Trinity Sunday, we celebrated our faith in God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We proclaim that Jesus is God, fully human and fully divine. We also proclaimed that as part of the Trinity, Jesus is equal in power and in importance to God the Father and God the Spirit. This week, we're going to learn a little bit about what Jesus did during his time here on earth. Matthew tells us Jesus taught in their synagogues, proclaimed good news, and healed every sickness. During Jesus' ministry of teaching and healing, We have studied passages in Scripture where Jesus performs miracles, teaches in parables, trains his disciples, and prays to the Father. After he reminds the disciples what he's done here on earth, Jesus instructs the 12 to go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Jesus is sending out the 12 to perform his own work, the very works that have informed Jesus' ministry from the beginning. Preach the good news. Heal the sick. Offer hope to the hopeless. Aid those in need. Give power to the powerless. Jesus gives the 12 very clear instructions. But once the 12 are sent, they're kind of on their own to interpret these instructions and to apply them to whatever city they happen to be in that day. We call the work of interpretation discernment. Discernment is the work of discipleship. The 12 must assess the responses of the cities they visit. They must determine if they are going to stay or if they are going to move on. And they must figure out how to preach the good news in a way that the city they're visiting can hear it. I'm sorry, guys. I think what Matthew is saying here is that there is no five-step guide for how we are to share the good news with others. We won't find one because how we respond to the call of discipleship will depend on our context, on both who we are, but also on who the people we're trying to share the good news with are. Let me give you an example of what this could look like. On Wednesday of this week, I am going to meet with a couple for their next session of premarital counseling. They are a really lovely couple, and they're planning to get married in October. I have been hoping and praying that they're going to be able to be married in our sanctuary, and I won't have to do the service over Zoom with just them and maybe their parents present. Our next session I have called The Things That Couples Fight About, which is really my talk about sex, kids, and money. What I enjoy about this talk is that it always ends up being a different talk depending on the couple that I'm giving it to. If the couple is young, say they are right out of university, we spend most of our time talking about sex, or more specifically, how our faith informs our sexual ethics. If the couple is a little bit older, let's say they're in their 30s, they're a little bit more settled into their jobs, oftentimes they already live together, we spend most of our time talking about what their family life is going to look like, how they are going to balance work and family and who they are as a couple. If the couple is older, let's say it's a second marriage for one or both of them, we spend a lot of time talking about what their finances are going to look like because they both aren't entering into the marriage with nothing. But in order to have this talk, I have to spend some time with the couple. That's why this talk is never our first talk, because I have to discern who the couple is and where they are in their faith journey. It just doesn't make sense to talk to two broke 23-year-olds about their retirement plans. Nor does it make sense to talk to a 56-year-old and a 62-year-old about whether or not they've thought about starting a family. I've also found that it doesn't make a lot of sense to talk to a 29-year-old and a 30-year-old who are already living together, what they're going to do when their partner leaves his or her socks on the living room floor. But if I don't do the work of discernment, if I don't figure out where the couple is in their relationship and in their faith journey, I run the risk of them thinking that their faith and their church has nothing to offer them as they begin their new life together. The reason that I kind of narrow in on these three topics is because Scripture does not give us five easy steps for how we are to navigate human sexuality, or when, or if, or how to start a family, or if you should add your spouse to your 401k. But Scripture does have a lot to say about love, generosity, gentleness, and compassion. Tools that, once developed, help us navigate the things that couples fight about. My goal in these sessions is not so much to tell couples what I think they should do, but to help them discern how their faith informs their life choices. So that when a couple encounters hardship, as all couples do, they can discern how to move forward together. Friends, I know that we as a country and even as a world are hungry for a five-step guide for perhaps, I don't know, how to live through a pandemic. Should we send our kids back to school? Is it safe to go swimming this summer? Friends, I know why we want this. We want someone to tell us what to do, because it's exhausting trying to figure out how to live during uncertain times. I worry that now that Pennsylvania is on the other side of the coronavirus curve, we're going to forget all that we've learned over the last couple months about how our faith informs our action in the world. All that we've learned about resilience, generosity, compassion, and forgiveness. I don't want these lessons to be lost as we slowly return to normal. I think we can all agree that this virus has shaken loose all that was hanging by a thread in our society. And perhaps that's a good thing. It's good for us to work with Jesus to discern our role in the unfolding of a new creation. My hope and my prayer is that we will take all of the hard lessons we've learned over the last couple months and use them to help us share the good news of Jesus with this new world. Friends, like the 12 disciples, our mission is clear. We are also called to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. How we respond to this mission will teach the world everything it needs to know about the God we worship. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.